lot of memory with that song. My first year at Appalachian Bible College, 21 years ago, it was about 21 years ago and when I graduated, but my first year at ABC was Dr. Anderson's first year as president, and so a lot of memories with that. And when I was a student here at ABC, I guess there were a lot of things that I was expecting, both as a student and for the ministry that was to come after I was a student. And I imagine some of you have some expectations as well, and to see if your list compares with mine. When I was a student at ABC, I was expecting 4 years of college, a girlfriend, graduation and marriage, a white painted church in rural America, a house in the country, 3 to 4 children, a dog, a station wagon. You have to understand minivans were just coming out back in the 80s. Preaching on Sundays and Wednesday nights, visiting old people in their homes, counseling, special trips with cars full of teenagers, business meetings, knowing the same people in a small town, turkey and football on Thanksgiving, ham and presents at Christmas, and to be 20 years or more in the same town. That's what I was expecting. This is what I ended up getting. I started out batting 4 for 4. I got 4 years of college, I got the girl, and I got married. But I graduated after I got married, so I was already mixed up before we started. But I had a year working for John Camp, and then 2 more years of schooling. And I had a concrete house in South America. 6 months of learning Spanish, hiking in mud. Could put that one in bold. Building small wooden houses, dodging communist guerrillas. Had 3 kids, too. Using my car instead of for hauling teenagers around, I was using my car as an ambulance, a hearse, and on one occasion as a police vehicle. Had diarrhea for 9 months. Spent many days of hours waiting in line to do paperwork, building bridges in a tropical rainforest, eating rats and boiled bananas, 7 years of learning a tribal language, sewing stitches on dogs and people, digging worms out of my kids' toes, and 18 moves in 22 years of marriage. Now, I want to say at the outset, I'm in no way disappointed with what I got. It's been an awesome ride. The Lord's been really good to me. He's given me a wonderful wife, 3 awesome kids that are walking with the Lord, and not to mention being able to teach the Word of God in a tribal language, to see that recorded, see the New Testament recorded in the hands of Awa believers, and to actually be able to participate in translating the Old Testament yourself. I mean, it's awesome. It's fantastic. But I would be lying if I said that there haven't been times when the strangeness of a missionary's life hasn't gotten to me and hasn't made me wish that I was doing something else. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today. And to do that, I want to look at the prophet Ezekiel. Lots of times when we look at prophets, we think mainly about the prophetic significance of what they had to say, what bearing it has on the end times, or the theological implications of it. This past year, as I was reading through the book of Ezekiel, I was struck, among all things, with the impact that the ministry that the Lord had chosen for him had on the man himself. And I began to ask myself, as I would read and meditate, what would it have been like to be Ezekiel? What would it be like to have a job assignment like he did? I was struck with all of the strange experiences that he had. And we don't believe that any of the prophets were some kind of superhuman superstars. The Bible tells us they were men of like passions, just like us. Ezekiel had feelings. He had dreams. And he also, no doubt, had expectations for what his future was going to be like, what his ministry was going to be like. And no matter what else you may get out of the book, there's no getting around the fact that after his calling, Ezekiel had a very strange life. A very strange life indeed. He had a strange life because the Lord chose to speak through him through a very unusual way. You see, with many of the prophets, he gave them a message to preach, and he set them out there like Jonah. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. It will be destroyed. But with Ezekiel, he said, no, you're not going to speak it. You're going to act it out. You're going to act it out, and you're going to portray before all the people, before these captives with whom you're residing in Babylon, what I'm going to do in judgment on the land of Israel. And here's a very important thing. Ezekiel didn't always like what the Lord told him to do. The verse we read this morning was that he went away in bitterness and in the heat of his spirit when he got the job assignment. But the point I want to get across to you today is that he did it anyway. Ezekiel wanted to serve God more than he wanted to be happy. Ezekiel wanted to please God. He wanted to serve God more than he wanted to be happy. Now, I say this because as I observe American culture, having been back in the States for a year or so, and the trend was in place long, long before we left, but the tendency toward the emphasis that we place on self-fulfillment, self-actualization, building me up so that I can be all the me that I can be, it tends to find its way into our view about how we view God's will for our life. And we somehow come out with the equation, my happiness equals the will of God. Or at least we have it down to this point, my unhappiness could not possibly equal the will of God. But let's just take a look at some of the things that Ezekiel went through. Because I want to tell you, no matter how wonderful your life may be, no matter how wonderful your ministry will be, there will be times where you will have to make decisions based upon whether or not you want to please God or whether or not you want to be happy. And I pray that you'll make the right one. First of all, Ezekiel had a strange commission. He had a strange commission because success was not the objective. He had a strange commission. Read with me in Ezekiel chapter 2 and begin in verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, Ezekiel was already living as a captive in the land of Babylon. First of all, the northern kingdom had been defeated by Assyria, and they had all been carried away and scattered. And then following that, Nebuchadnezzar's army had come to Judah and had conquered the city there and had carried away some 10,000 captives to the land of Babylon. Ezekiel was one of them. And he was living in Babylon while the kingdom continued in Judah, but as a vassal state under Nebuchadnezzar. The temple was still standing. The city was still standing. But the Lord appeared to Ezekiel, and he gave him a message to proclaim that judgment was going to continue to fall, that there were worse things that were going to happen. But it's these words, whether they hear or whether they refuse, that I want you to think about for a minute. Whether they hear or whether they refuse. And by the way, Ezekiel, they are a rebellious house. You almost get the idea that the Lord's trying to let him down a little bit easy with this. Because here in chapter 3, he just wipes away all doubt as to what the people's response is going to be. Look at verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. He spells it out for them. Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. But you go and you tell them everything that I've said anyway, so that they'll know that they've been spoken to by a prophet. You know, there are some people that think that what Dorcas and I and my kids have done over the years has been a hard thing. And as I shared in a homecoming seminar a few months ago, there have been times when it has been hard. I can remember speaking to one fellow alumni as we'd both graduated and we were getting ready, talking about our prospective ministries. And at one point he said, now let me get this straight. When you get down there to Colombia, this is where we were going, first of all, to Colombia, you're going to have to spend a year learning Spanish? Yeah, that's right. And then after you learn Spanish, then you're going to have to learn this tribal language. How long is that going to take? I said, well, you know, when things are going really good, about 3 years. 3 years is considered really, really good. He said, so you're telling me that you're going to go down there and it's going to be 4 years before you're even able to really begin your ministry? I said, yeah, that's about it. And he just kind of looked at me like I was crazy. But that's what you do when you are sent to a people of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. But the thing about what Dorcas and I did is we, even though we were sent to people of hard speech whose words were hard to understand, we went with a pretty reasonable hope that once we did learn their language and did learn their culture and did begin to be able to teach them, that some of them would probably respond. And indeed, some of them did. And we're very thankful for that and praise the Lord for it. But can you imagine having a job like Ezekiel's? Now, don't just slough this off, but really think about it. Just imagine that here at ABC, that the will of God was determined by what the faculty and staff told you as you were leaving Appalachian Bible College. Your future ministry was going to be decided by them. By the way, in some places it's like this. With Liebenzell, Germany, they pay the students way there to seminary, and then when they graduate, they basically give them one or two options and say, hey, do you want to do this or do you want to do this? And can you imagine walking down here and talking to Dr. Anderson, Dr. Ryder, all these people, they're gathered together and they say, we've met together and we've prayed. And we've got your job ready for you. What we want you to do is we want you to go out to Podunk, Arkansas. There's these people out there. They're really stubborn. They're really wicked. They're really rebellious. And they're not going to listen to you. But we want you to go out there and preach to them anyway, for as long as you need to. Can you imagine how you would feel if you got a job assignment like that one? Well, apparently Ezekiel didn't think much of it either, because if you look down in verse 14, the verse we meditated on, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. One commentator said he was anguished and angry that he must deliver a displeasing message to an unreceptive audience. This would certainly not be a successful ministry in the eyes of men. Not too long ago, as I was getting ready for this, I was doing some hunting on the web, and I came across some ministry opportunity resumes. You ever look at some of these placement services? And don't get me wrong, I'm not against placement services per se, but just let me read you some of the articles. Get recommended. One of the most important benefits of a premium resume is that we recommend premium resumes to churches where they can sign in to their, and I'm not going to name the name of the site, but Video clips. If you have your video clip online, you can link it so the churches can see you in action. No more sending videotapes in the mail. You can post your videotapes on YouTube or GodTube and then embed the video right onto your entire resume. Gold star listing. Best value. The gold star icon has been proven to give more attention to resumes than regular listings because you have the ability to edit your listings anytime you want and so on and so forth. Are you looking for a senior pastor position in a town that is near a large city with all the amenities but has the pace and feel of a small city? Then such and such church may be right for you. Down at the bottom of this ad, and then, by the way, starting salary $60,000 to $70,000. At the bottom of the page was another ad that says, is your salary competitive? This is for pastors and ministers, by the way. And then you can get a certain book, a handbook that will tell you whether or not your salary is competitive and competent with everybody else. And don't get me wrong. I'm not really trying to make fun of this stuff. I'm really not. And I understand that we live in a different age than the age in which Ezekiel lived. But can you not see just a teensy bit of difference in what the emphasis is here with what the job gave, with what the job that the Lord gave Ezekiel and the expectations that many of us seem to have about, well, God's will has to equal a nice situation for me. If you don't get anything else out of what I say today, if you're thinking about your next project or your next exam, or you're worried about whether or not your girlfriend's going to break up with you tomorrow, just zero in for just a second and just get this. When you leave Appalachian Bible College, are you looking for a ministry for the Lord, or are you looking for a Christian career? And those things can be very different. Do you want to serve the Lord? Or do you want to serve the Lord as long as it makes you happy? When Ezekiel got his job assignment, he wasn't happy. But whatever else we may get out of the book of Ezekiel, it is plain to see that he was God's man on the spot, ready to go, ready to work, ready to do whatever the Lord told him to do. He was faithful and did exactly what God told him. And the Lord told him to do some mighty strange things. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. How many of you ever play in the dirt when you were a kid? You sit down and we'd build these little towns and forts and stuff like that. Okay, Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to play in the dirt. I want you to make a model of the city of Jerusalem. All right, it gets better. And he goes here in verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thy arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, that thou shalt not turn thee from one side to the other, till thou hast ended the days of the siege. Ezekiel was picturing what God was going to do to the nation of Judah. What he was doing to the nation of Israel. Israel had sinned many, many more years than the nation of Judah had, and so this portrayal was going to be long. But just think about this a minute. After he had built this little clay model town, he had to lie down beside it. Now just think about this a minute. Now just how strange would this be? I mean, this is your job assignment for the day. How many of you have ever preached a sermon like this? I mean, just to put yourself in the prophet's place. And 40, you know, he was portraying God's discipline as he dealt with the nation of Israel. And not only that, but he had to do this for 390 days. I mean, that's longer than a year. Go out and lie down in the dirt, Ezekiel. This is how I'm going to speak to you. By the way, he was mute while he was doing this. And another thing the Lord had done for him. But it gets better yet. He goes on and he says, he had to go on a diet. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days thou shalt eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time thou shalt eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin. And from time to time thou shalt drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. See, once again, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were going to surround Jerusalem. And the people were going to be starving. They were going to be wasting away, watching each other turn to skin and bones as God's judgment was poured out on the city in this way. But Ezekiel wasn't just to proclaim it. He had to act it out. And no matter how you cut it, Ezekiel had to do some mighty strange things. Another place he had to cut his hair, take a third of it and burn it in the fire, take another third of it, scatter it in the wind. All these strange things he had to do. But you know, that's a really good thing for us to keep in mind when it comes to evaluating how we spend our precious time in the ministry. Now, I can tell you right now, there are going to be some times when the Lord is going to give you some strange things to do. How many times have you heard yourself saying, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this old lady. I don't have time to sit after church and listen to this weird guy that always wants to talk to me for a half hour after every service. I don't have time for this. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in an office down in Ecuador waiting for 4 hours for a piece of paper to be signed or stamped. And the only person in the Western Hemisphere that can sign this paper is gone. And if you leave, you lose your place in line. And so you just have to sit there cooling your heels. And I've never gotten an answer from heaven as to why the Lord allows me to do this. I mean, you think about all these things that come into our day, that come into our time. But lots of times the Lord asks us to spend our time in some really unusual ways. And I mean, think about it. Do you really think that Ezekiel was really excited about getting up every day? And by the way, scholars differ as to exactly how much of those 390 days he actually spent on his side. We find him sitting up at his house later on in chapter 8, which was during this time. So apparently he didn't spend all, he wasn't there 24/7, but he was there a significant part of every day. And do you think he was really excited about that? Oh boy. I've done this for 20 days now. Only 370 more days to go. Yippee. Our time is going. But ultimately, we have to keep in mind that when the Lord asks us to spend our time in some strange ways, ways that may seem like a waste of time, we need to remember that ultimately God's the one who wrote all of our days in His book before one of them came to be. I'm not trying to be fatalistic or anything. We do need to plan our time and be efficient with it. But ultimately, God is in control of what He wants us to do. And faithfulness may mean different things to different people. For Ezekiel, faithfulness meant another day of lying in the dirt. For me, faithfulness may mean one more time packing up the boxes and moving the family to a different place. For you, it may mean one more hour in that nursing home visiting that old lady that you really don't enjoy visiting. or studying for one more exam, doing one more project. Lots of times faithfulness just means doing the same old boring thing over and over and over again. Why? Because that's what God's given you to do. That's what faithfulness is. And lastly, I'm just going to mention this briefly. The Lord gave Ezekiel strange sorrows to endure. Flip over to chapter 25. I'm just going to read this real briefly. Ezekiel 25. And once again, the Lord used Ezekiel for a sign. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall the tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire upon thy head upon thee. Put thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And folks, without going into the prophetic significance of what he was illustrating, just think about what this meant for the man himself. And by the way, when you think about this, don't think about an old lady who's 85 years old and getting ready to die anyway. Ezekiel was a young man. His wife was a young woman. In our terms, we would say they had their whole life ahead of them. But the Lord chose to use him as a living example by taking his wife away. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this and I try to put myself in the place of the prophet, I can just imagine thinking, Lord, isn't this kind of brutal? Isn't this kind of rough? Couldn't you use somebody else for an illustration for a while? Sometimes faithfulness means giving up not only things, but even the people who are the very dearest to you. It's what it meant for Gracia Burnham. It's what it meant for Tanya Rich, other people with whom I'm acquainted. And sometimes it means giving people up, not in death, but when the time comes when the Lord sends one person one way and he sends another person the other way. Our time is gone, but as we're thinking about being faithful and as you consider your expectations for life and ministry when you leave ABC, you need to face the fact that some of you are going to be sent to some hard places. And you may hear glowing reports of ministry from your classmates, and it just seems like yours is just not getting off the ground. Some others may be sent to a place with a comfortable financial package. You might struggle your whole life just to make ends meet. Some will experience just loads of God-given happiness. And you may go through the deep waters of heartache and suffering. Ezekiel didn't have a very happy life, but he was faithfully obedient in all that God had given him to do. May we all do likewise. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the examples you've given us in your word. I thank you especially that Ezekiel and his wife are rejoicing with you today. And they're no doubt glad for the privilege that they had, as he never got over seeing the vision that he had of you at the beginning. Father, I pray that we would have that same vision as we read what he wrote down, that we would just be so totally awed by you, awed by your presence, that any option of quitting, any idea of rebelling against what you've told us to do will just be out of the question, but that we will be faithful in all that you've given us to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.